Amen. Amen. Well, open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 12 through 20 this morning. 12 through 20. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, open up to page 1362 in the Pew Bible. 1362 in the Pew Bible. And before we get started, I figure we might as well go ahead and see. Do we have any bids for us to go ahead and just pray and go eat right now? Any bids on that? Let's see. Where's Larry Furman? Yeah. I had a feeling. $5. Yeah, $5. Okay. I think I'll preach for $5. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. If you have your Bibles open, would you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 12, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that You would open our hearts and minds to receive Your Word and to be changed by it today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One thing that my wife Whitney and I enjoy doing, one pastime we have, is we like to go to concerts together. We enjoy going to a concert. We got to go to two or three this year, and sometimes we go to concerts for her, and sometimes we go to concerts for me, and then sometimes we go to concerts for both of us. And so we got to go to one or two of each this year and enjoy ourselves going to a concert. But imagine if we went to a concert, we got there, and then Jason Isbell starts doing a spoken word demonstration rather than playing his music. Well, what are we going to do? We didn't sign up for a one-man show talking about doing some sort of a drama. We came for a concert. I think every one of us have been at a concert before where we sit there and we think, I wish this person would just sing. I wish they would just quit talking. Quit telling me the backstories. I'm here to hear you sing. I'm here for a concert. Obviously, if you get there and you've bought tickets for a concert and you get there and it's not a concert, you are not going to be very happy. You're going to be quite upset. How much worse is it, though, when a church is not centered around what it's meant to be focused on? How much worse is it when a church shows up built by and centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the church shows up and ignores the gospel or doesn't center what it does around the gospel? See, brothers and sisters, the gospel gave birth to the church. The Holy Spirit, alongside the preaching of the gospel, created the church, and the gospel, alongside the Holy Spirit, sustains the church. The truth of what God has done sustains the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be a gospel-centered church. And no church that's not centered on the gospel is a healthy church. Healthy churches are centered on the gospel. And so, healthy churches are made up of healthy Christians. And so this morning I want to show you three ways that we must respond to the gospel as Christians. Now, obviously the first way everyone responds to the gospel is by faith and repentance. It's by being saved, being converted the first time. But now we're looking at three ways, three responses we must have to the gospel. You see, oftentimes we think about it like, oh man, I've got to respond to the gospel. I guess we've got to focus on the gospel. Or, unwisely, I think, we act like we've got the gospel. It's time for us to move on to other things. You never move past the gospel. You may move deeper into the gospel, but as Christians, you never move past the gospel. It's like right now, if you said, I've just got to smell that delicious hickory smoke that's cooking that chicken. I just feel like I have to. No, we smell it and it smells delicious. Or maybe I was just standing next to Matt and I've got hickory smoke cologne on now. I don't know. I was out there grilling. I don't know if y'all can smell it or not. But if you get close to me, you'll smell it. I think I'm going to have to take a trip to the dry cleaners tomorrow after being out there next to the grill for a few minutes. But this morning, I want to show you three ways we must respond to the gospel. Or another way to phrase it is three ways we get to respond to the gospel. Here's the first. Getting the gospel, or understanding the gospel, means cherishing grace. Getting the gospel, in other words, do you get it? Getting the gospel means cherishing grace. Let's focus in on verses 12 through 14. I thank Him, that is God, or Jesus Christ, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged to be faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about his ministry, and he's demonstrating the way that he has now been entrusted with the gospel. God has asked him to share the gospel. He's entrusted him with the gospel. But he goes on to talk about the miracle of where he is now. The miracle of where he is now as he's writing this is really the miracle of where he was before. You see, Paul describes the sort of behavior he had. He says that he was an insolent opponent, a blasphemer, and a persecutor of the church. The best way to understand Paul is Paul was an early first century Jewish radical. He was radicalized, as a term I think we're familiar with. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was essentially a terrorist. If you read early in the book of Acts, what was Saul doing? He was going out persecuting the church. Now, what that doesn't mean is the sort of persecution that people deal with now, or the sort of goofy things people deal with now in our country. Paul wasn't outside these churches picketing, right? Which, it's amazing to me how frustrated people get about folks picketing, you know? Paul's dragging people out of their churches. We can deal with a sign or two that we disagree with, right? We'll be okay. We'll make it through pickets. But here's the reality. He is dragging people out of the churches. He's having people stoned. He is actively killing Christians, hunting them down systematically and wiping out churches. That's what Saul did. Saul of Tarsus did. If that's not a terrorist, I don't know what a terrorist is. And so Saul of Tarsus was a radicalized Jewish terrorist who hated this new cult, as he saw it, that had sprung up, that claimed that the Messiah had already come. And so he traveled around persecuting them. He was insolent. He was a vicious opponent of Christianity. And then he says he was a blasphemer. He blasphemed God, even though he thought he was doing the will of God. Brothers and sisters, but Paul was writing this letter. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, who Nathan's already shared a little bit about, is a testimony of the grace of God. You see, we must understand as Christians what we are today, if you're a believer, what you are today is only by God's grace. What you are today is only by God's grace. Think about that for a second. Now, some of y'all are impressive. In fact, I would say most of y'all are impressive. I love the saints here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. I love the testimonies so many of you have and the way you've walked with the Lord, many of you for a long time and some of you for short amounts of times, but we have folks in all sorts of different walks of life and some folks in ministry, all different sorts of folks here at First Baptist Church. And it's impressive to think about how God has used all of us. But all that we have is because of God's grace. It's only by God's grace. There but by God's grace go I. As one professor of mine in seminary used to tell us, brothers and sisters, boys, the next Billy Graham might be drunk right now. An amazing thing to think about. The next Billy Graham could be drunk in a ditch somewhere right now. He could be somewhere right now miserable, seeking Jesus Christ. I hope the next Billy Graham's going to be somewhere in these children's facilities and preschool area at First Baptist Church, Gadsden. I can't wait to see how God raises people up. But here's the reality. We are who we are only by the grace of God. And that's because what we were before was overcome by God's grace. Some of y'all might be haunted by your past. Sometimes I have acute memories, just vibrant memories of things I've done in the past that I'm ashamed of. And listen, I don't have one of these stellar knockdown testimonies where I went one day from doing drugs, the next day following Jesus and all this kind of thing. I think every testimony is a miracle, and I'm real happy that I've got a relatively boring testimony. God saved me out of being a Pharisee, and I'm real happy about that. And he saved me, and I need to be saved just like anybody else. But I've got a relatively boring testimony, and yet still, I have days when I think back on even entire conversations I had, maybe even something like 10 or 12 years ago, and I'll remember those things and just be ashamed of how I acted. And some folks have a past that's even more illustrious than mine is. Some folks may have memories of all sorts of sins from their past, but isn't it encouraging to know that Jesus Christ can overcome your past? Isn't it wonderful to know that you are not bound by who you were before? Isn't it wonderful to know that it doesn't matter what lies behind, but only what Christ has done for you and then what lies ahead? You see, we must remember that our past is overcome through the gospel. And if Jesus can save a radicalized Jewish terrorist and turn him into the greatest missionary in the history of the world and the author of the majority of the New Testament, I am confident that he can take you and whatever it is you've done in the past, somebody that went to one or two too many parties in college, I'm pretty sure he can take you and use you for his glory and for his sake and for his name. Pretty sure he can. But how does he do it? He shows us his love and grace through the gospel of Christ. Always remember that God's grace is always through the gospel. So often we talk about and want to talk about the grace of God in very, very vague terms. Jesus loves you, and he does, and God is gracious, but we sometimes tease it out or separate it out from the gospel, but we can't do that. Listen to verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Where do we get the faith that we have in God through Jesus Christ? It's through the gospel. It's through what Christ Jesus has done. It's through the love that God's given us in Christ. People are so often looking outside the Bible or outside the gospel to get pictures of the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, we do not need a picture of the grace of God beyond the gospel itself. What Jesus did for us on the cross is enough. So we have to be so careful in where we look for different things. One thing I want to encourage you to be careful about is are things that try to demonstrate God's grace in a way that is theologically incorrect. There's a movie coming out soon called The Shack. I've read the book, and I think it's something we have to be very, very careful with as Christians. As I read through that book and processed it years ago when it was first really, really popular, as I read it, I realized there were so many good things in the book. And yet, on the other side, there are so many theological errors and discrepancies and things about God that simply aren't true that I noticed people were so enamored by the grace that was shown in the book that they were willing to overlook some of the problems. But in the long run, what we wind up doing is having a fictionalized understanding of who God is if we commit ourselves to that sort of literature rather than the Bible. So I would encourage you, at the very least, to watch with so much discernment when these kind of things come out. But perhaps it would be a good thing just to skip and stay home, read your Bible that night. Read about what God has done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second point is this. Not only does getting the gospel mean cherishing grace, but second of all, getting the gospel means displaying the gospel. Getting the gospel means displaying the gospel. Verses 15 through 17, let's focus on those. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful sentence that is. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Shouldn't that just get us excited, church? Man, it really should, shouldn't it? Man, y'all are thrilled about it. Shouldn't we be thrilled about this idea that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are the foremost? You know your sins, I know my sins, and what a glorious day it was when Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What a miraculous day it was when He saved Matt Alexander. What a beautiful thing it was that He would take someone who was prideful and caught up in his own sin and was committed to earning his way to heaven, even though he didn't always know it exactly, and for His grace to break through in my life. What a miracle that is. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And He left us in the world so that through what we teach and preach, He might continue to save sinners. We were saved to display the patience and love of God to others. Now, this doesn't just mean in personal evangelism, which I find to be very, very important. In fact, I think that's one of the emphases that we need to grow in as a church, and myself included, but all of us need to grow in our commitment to personal evangelism. I think a lot of folks in Baptist churches especially are sitting around waiting on a program to come along to go witness to people. And I'm all for programs when they happen, but what you wind up having is people think if they're not part of that program that they're not going to be evangelizing, or they're waiting around on a program. If we wait around on a program to evangelize our brothers and sisters and our neighbors, we will never reach the world for Christ if we wait around on that. So we must regularly be committed to sharing the gospel with others. And yet, here, Paul's saying something really interesting. I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. In other words, your testimony is a picture of the patience of God. Your testimony is an example to those outside the church, that Jesus Christ can save anybody. Amen? Isn't that a good testimony to have? Now, some of y'all are thinking, that's about right. That's about right. But some of you are thinking, maybe like me, that maybe your testimony is a little more boring. But here's the reality, is out in the world, there are always somebody that was in your shoes. Some of y'all might have come out of addiction or very difficult circumstances. Some of y'all might have come out of a lifestyle in which you were not obeying and honoring Christ. Some of you might have come out of another religion altogether. Some of you may have come out of all sorts of different sins. But isn't it beautiful that you can go to others and say, Jesus saved me. Let me tell you something. He can save you too. Love to hear those sorts of testimonies about what God, through Christ, is able to do. We are an example of what God can do, and it gives hope to others. One thing I love to do is bump into people years later, people who are Christians. And you know how you spend time with somebody, let's say in college or at some point in life, and then you don't see them for a while and you bump back into them? Almost always, people have changed in some level. I love bumping into Christians years later because I can always tell how God has worked in their life. You can always see it. For some people, you meet them years later and they're more humble. For some reason, for some people, you meet them years later and they're more confident. God has built their confidence. But almost always, when I bump into Christians years later, what I notice is God has been at work. We must display the gospel, not only in our personal testimony, not only in the very idea of the sentence Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but also we must display the immensity of the gospel, the hugeness of what God is doing. To the King, verse 17, of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful little doxology that is. What a beautiful little piece of praise to God that is, showing and demonstrating the eternality of God, the power of God, the fact we can't see God, and yet He is active in the world, and the eternality of God, that He will receive glory forever and ever and ever and ever. I love this verse because it demonstrates the bigness of what we're talking about. Got to speak over the weekend to some high school students and middle school students at a Disciple Now in Camden, Alabama. So I got to speak down there, and one thing I was talking to them about was Jesus Christ and the fact that we must be faithful to Him no matter what our circumstances are. And I was preparing to speak to them, and as I was speaking to them, I was thinking about the fact that when I was in high school, middle school, and even in college, everything felt so big. Everything seemed to matter the most. You can't so much as wake up in the morning in middle school or high school with a zit without going into a full-blown panic. This is the worst day ever. You know what I mean? You just can't do anything without feeling huge. I wanted to tell them and demonstrate to them, because this is something God's used in my life, the bigness of the gospel shrinks our circumstances. The epic nature of what God has done for us through Christ shrinks our circumstances. Doesn't the hymn say it so well? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And what will happen? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We must demonstrate the bigness of the gospel, the epic nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, here's our last point. Here's the last point. Not only does getting the gospel mean displaying the gospel, not only does getting the gospel mean cherishing grace, but finally, getting the gospel, understanding the gospel, means holding fast to it. It means holding on to it. Now, some of us may have to hold on to the gospel with white knuckles in distress. We're holding on as tight as we can. But here's the reality. Getting the gospel means holding it fast. Paul goes on to talk about this charge that he's given to Timothy. These are kind of bookends on chapter 1. He opens up talking about the charge which he gave him to remain at Ephesus. And then Paul goes into the power of the gospel to change even himself. Then he goes back to what he's called Timothy to do. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, verse 18. My child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul is encouraging Timothy to hold fast to the gospel, first of all, through using his gifts. He's telling Timothy to live out what had been prophesied about him. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Timothy is in a fight at Ephesus, and he's dealing with false teachers. And Paul is saying, if I am able to be saved by the grace of the gospel, you must stay there and preach the gospel in hopes that these people here in Ephesus are also able to preach, to hear the gospel and be saved by it. And he says, I've even had to do this in my own life with Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I would argue probably had to be expelled from the church. And Paul says he did that so that they may learn not to blaspheme. Timothy was then to live out this calling that God had placed on his life. I think this is related to the gifts that he was given when they laid hands on him. I would imagine that at the same time, there were prophecies made about what Timothy might do or what Timothy might accomplish. When we think about somebody prophesying over somebody, we think about things like, or when we think about people laying hands on somebody to go do something, we think about amazing things, don't we? This person's going and they're going to be president of the United States. Or this person's going, they're going to be president of the Southern Baptist Convention one day. Or they're going to pastor a mega church or do something amazing and big when we think about somebody prophesying over him. But here apparently somebody prophesied over Timothy. Timothy, you're going to go to Ephesus and get your tail whooped by a bunch of false teachers. But you're going to stand strong in it. You're going to get beat on and chewed on, but you're going to go there and fight the war. You see, when we think about prophecy and things like that, we always think about these cool things, but we don't think about the hard things. But getting the gospel means holding fast to the gospel. Timothy says, Paul tells Timothy to hold fast through defending the gospel. He says, holding faith and a good conscience. And then by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. He's telling Timothy to stand fast for the gospel. We must stand up to false teaching. We must be careful in things that are distractions. We must make sure that we're focused on the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must hold fast through relentless obedience. Sometimes the gospel requires us to do difficult things. Seems like Paul did church discipline, carried out church discipline on two ungodly men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is similar language to what's used when we talk about in 1 Corinthians someone being expelled from the church, what some people might call excommunication. They're handed over to Satan because they're proving over and over and over again that they are an unbeliever. And so we treat them like an unbeliever. Obviously, that's not something anyone ever wants to have to do. I can't tell you how often I pray that God would never bring me to a place in my ministry where I have to do church discipline. My prayer is that the things we do before we have to expel someone from the church, the discipline that leads up to that final church discipline, will bring people back into the fold of God, will bring people back into the church. But we as a church must fear God more than we fear doing uncomfortable things. It's exactly what holding fast to the gospel means. It means that if we get the gospel, we have to do difficult things. We must relentlessly obey God and leave the circumstances to Him. Brothers and sisters, a healthy church is a gospel-centered church. A healthy church is about what God has called it to do. And so if you buy tickets to go to a concert, you show up, you expect to hear a concert. If you're a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear the Word of God preached, you better bet that your focus had better be the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be about the business of cherishing grace, of displaying the gospel, and of holding fast to what God has called us to do. I want to offer an invitation this morning that's as simple as I know how to make it. First of all, if you are an unbeliever, if you've never trusted Jesus for the first time, we take the gospel seriously at First Baptist Church Gadsden. And so for the first time, you can respond to Jesus in repentance and faith, turning from your sins in repentance and turning to Christ through faith. You can be saved today if you would only put your faith in Jesus. I'd love for you to come down and I'd pray with you and talk with you about what it means to be saved. Second of all, you may be a believer who's not been living according to the gospel like you should. This altar is open for you to pray. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, and we thank you for the gospel which he's given to us. And Lord, I pray that we will be a discerning people who hold fast to the gospel. God, that we would cherish your grace that's displayed to us through Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to impact our city for Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray.